In the Word of God, we are studying 2 Corinthians, and we come this evening to the 6th chapter. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 1. Working together with him, then, we entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, and this is a quotation from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 49, for he says, at the acceptable time I have listened to you and helped you on the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, through great endurance. Now, the prepositions are wrongly translated here. That preposition through should be in. It's in the Greek, and I don't know why they've changed it. We commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in afflictions, in hardships. The preposition comes before every noun. In hardships, in calamities, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in hunger. And there are nine in that little collection. Three times three. Verse 6. By in the RSV is a wrong translation of the Greek. Why do they not translate the Greek as it is? It's the preposition in. It's the same preposition. Why have they changed it? In purity, in knowledge, in forbearance, in kindness, in the Holy Ghost, in genuine love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God. And there are eight in that little collection, which is seven plus one, which is more than perfection. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Now the preposition has changed, you see. It's no longer in, it's with. By means of the weapons of righteousness for the right hand, which is the hand you carry your sword in, and for the left hand, which is the hand you carry your shield in. By means of, it's still with, you see. It's not in. Why don't they translate the Greek properly? By means of honor and dishonor, by means of ill repute and good repute, we are treated as impostors, and yet we are true, as unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Our mouth is open to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is wide. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. Amen, and the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his It's useful to see that chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians is really a continuation of some of the ideas and the thinking found in chapter 5. If you go back to chapter 5, you will see at verse 10 that Paul is speaking about the second coming of Christ and the last judgment. And he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body." And further on in chapter 5, at verse 18, he tells us that God has made us all ministers of the gospel that reconciles. From the 18th verse, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And so therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So that is one of the main ideas in chapter 5. Christ is coming. We must all stand before him in judgment. Until the judgment comes, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are messengers and ministers of the reconciling word, the message that brings men back to God. Now, there are three important lessons from the passage we read this evening from chapter 6. First of all, there is a lesson about the urgency of the message. Secondly, there is a lesson about the training of the messengers. And thirdly, there is a lesson about the paradox of being a Christian in the world. The urgency of the message, the training of the messengers, and the paradox of being a Christian. First of all, then, the urgency of the message. The urgency of the gospel has already been hinted at in chapter 5 and at verse 11, where Paul says, "Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." There is a note of urgency in that. The urgency crops up again in the first two verses of this chapter 6. He says, "At the acceptable time," quoting Isaiah 49, "at the acceptable time I have listened to you, and I have helped you on the day of salvation." There is urgency in the work of the gospel. I wonder if you have ever noticed that our world is very much tied up with time and with clocks. All over the world, the clocks and the watches are relentlessly tick, tick, ticking away. Because we measure change and we measure time by clocks. We speak about yesterday, today, tomorrow. We make plans for next week. We make plans for next year. And all of this means that time is passing, and all this time is measured in the tick, tick, ticking of clocks, ticking your life away. Can you imagine a world in which there are no clocks? Because there is no need for them. Because time, as we know it, does not exist in that world. And that is the world that God lives in. There are no clocks in God's world. Because God lives in eternity. And in eternity, there is no past, there is no future, there is only now. And now is God's time. With God, the time is always now. And God's time is eternal time, destiny time, a time for action, a time to respond, and a time to be saved. That's the world God lives in. And whenever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached in our world, the now of God's world comes home to us. And that's why whenever the gospel of Christ is preached, you must never use the word tomorrow. Tomorrow is no good. You may not see tomorrow. Tomorrow is no good. Tomorrow you may call in vain. Now is the time, because now is God's time. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I wonder if you have noticed there is a careless bit in all of us. We keep pushing off decisions. When God speaks to us, when God calls us to come, and when God challenges us to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, we always push off the answer. I call this the mañana complex. Mañana is the Spanish for tomorrow. I will become a Christian tomorrow. Tomorrow I will learn to live a holy and a right and a godly life. I will learn to pray tomorrow. I'll become a servant of Christ and a soldier of the Lamb, but not today. I'd like to follow Christ, not today. I'll follow Christ tomorrow. It's the mañana complex, and it's hopeless, 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 hopeless beyond words. The time to be saved is now. The time to become a servant of Christ and a soldier of the Lamb is now. It's the only time God has. Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want pardon? Do you want to be made a new person? The time is now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There is an urgency in the message of the gospel. Secondly, this passage also deals with the preparation of the messengers. Throughout this whole letter to the Corinthians, Paul seems to be very anxious to show that he is a genuine Christian, a true apostle, not a false man, but a real messenger and a real ambassador. Time and time again, he uses the word commend, which means to show yourself to someone as the genuine article. Listen to these verses in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Do we need to commend ourselves to you again? Ought we to be carrying letters of commendation to you? Chapter 4 and verse 2. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, he's almost being a bit neurotic about showing himself and the other apostles to be true messengers of Jesus Christ. Well, what makes a true messenger of Jesus Christ? It's the training. It's the schooling. It's the discipleship. And from verse onwards, he shows us what's involved in training to be a messenger of Jesus Christ. Listen to this list. In verses 4 and 5, he uses 9 expressions. Now, they go in threes. The first 3 are general. Great endurance, afflictions, hardships. The next 3 are his very own. They're particular. They're things he went through himself. Calamities, beatings, imprisonments. And the next 3 are things that every messenger of Christ must go through. Labors, watchings, hunger. And in front of each of these 9, he puts the preposition in. 3 times 3. Perfection multiplied by perfection. In great endurance, in afflictions, in hardships. That's the school of becoming a messenger of Jesus Christ. Further down in verses 6 down to 7a, down to the words, the power of God, he goes through 8 things from the school of Christ. That's to say 7 plus 1. Perfection plus 1. Purity, which means a one-track mind. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who are one-track in their hearts. Knowledge, which doesn't mean intellectual knowledge, but the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Christ. Forbearance, which means being patient with people who are slow. Kindness, which is goodness in action. The Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the dynamite of God. 8 of them. And in front of each of the 8, he puts the preposition in. In purity, in knowledge, in forbearance, in kindness, in the Holy Ghost, in genuine love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God. That's the school of becoming a messenger for Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, further down, he uses another preposition, by means of the weapons of righteousness for the right hand, which is the sword of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the left hand, the hand for the shield of faith, by means of weapons in the right hand and the left hand, by means of honor and dishonor, by means of ill repute and good repute. And that is the school of Christian discipleship. In these things, and by means of these things, is the way to becoming a messenger. Once a man becomes a Christian, my first advice to him is always, wait. Don't rush out and serve and work and do and become busy, busy, busy. You're a Christian now. Wait. Sit down and learn. I think it's a great weakness in Christian circles that as soon as famous people become Christians, they're pushed into the public eye. Take Cliff Richards. No sooner did Cliff Richards become a Christian than he was trailed around all sorts of meetings to speak. I'll tell you what Cliff Richards needed to do. He needed to sit down under a biblical ministry and learn the gospel. He needed to go through the school of becoming a messenger for Jesus Christ. And the same was true of Malcolm Muggeridge. As soon as Malcolm Muggeridge confessed Christ after a lifetime of humanism and agnosticism and atheism and all these other things, what happened? He was dragged all over the place by Christians. When what he needed to do was sit down under a good teaching ministry and learn Jesus Christ. And I'm sure, friends, that the rather obvious defects in Malcolm Muggeridge are due to the fact that he rarely attends church. Did you know that? He doesn't like church. He needs to go through the school of Christ. And the same is true, if I may be very contemporary, of Bob Dylan. He's being trailed all over the place. And he needs to sit down and learn Jesus. First of all, we have to go through the school of discipleship. As Paul did. What happened to Paul after he was converted on the road to Damascus? Tell me, what happened to Paul when he was converted? He disappeared for 10 years. Some scholars say it was for 14 years. And he tells us he was in the deserts of Arabia. Imagine going to a desert after getting saved. But he went to the desert to go through the school of Christ, to learn, to sit, to be taught, and to become a disciple. I think Christians should learn this. You young Christians here tonight, learn this. That the way to be a living messenger of Jesus Christ is in great endurance, afflictions, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, in labors, watching, hungers, all these other things, the ingredients of Christian discipleship. I think it's important that all Christians, but particularly young Christians, should learn this tonight. Because I believe that the Christian church all over the world is heading for a period of great suffering and persecution. All over the world today, Christians are suffering for Christ's sake. Not just in the Soviet Union and Hungary and Czechoslovakia and Poland, but all over the world. And the evidence is that the sufferings of the church are increasing. In afflictions, in hardships, in calamities, in beatings. This is what's on the map for the Christian church. And that's why we should learn to be trained as messengers. And lastly, learn the paradox of being a Christian. What do I mean by paradox? Well, you know that critics of Christianity often say that no one can believe the gospel now because it's full of contradictions. That's quite wrong. There are no contradictions in the gospel. There are paradoxes. But paradoxes are not contradictions, and the Christian faith is riddled with paradox. For example, we say that Jesus was perfect man. He was also perfect God. How can a man be perfect man and also perfect God? And how can a God be perfect God and also be perfect man? It's not a contradiction, it's a paradox. And it's a working paradox. Here's another one. We say that Jesus was sinless. We also say he was absolutely one of us. But how can he be one of us and sinless? not a contradiction. It's a paradox, and it's a working paradox. Every Christian can say, I am saved. But everyone knows we're not fully saved, because we're full of sin and full of wrongdoing. I'm saved, but I'm not saved. That's not a contradiction. It's a paradox. And to become a Christian is to enter the world of paradox. In the eyes of the world, in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the world, Christians are imposters. That's to say, they're hypocrites. In the eyes of God, they are true. This is Paul's list. In the eyes of God, Christians are unknown. That's to say, they're nobodies. In the eyes of God, they're well known. In the eyes of the world, Christians are dying. People say the church is finished. It's washed out. In the eyes of God, we live. In the eyes of the world, we're punished. In the eyes of God, we're not killed. In the eyes of the world, we're sorrowful. People say, Christian, they're so gloomy. They're so morose. They're sorrowful. In the eyes of God, we're always rejoicing. In the eyes of the world, we're poor, poor souls. In the eyes of God, we make many rich. In the eyes of the world, we have nothing. In the eyes of God, we possess everything. Lists of working paradoxes. And to become a Christian is to enter this world. Looking through that list in 2 Corinthians, I couldn't help thinking of the trials, the legal trials, of the Christians in Russia in these days. And the charges that are brought against Christians are always the same. Subversion, undermining the state, defaming the Soviet system, insulting the Soviet Union, and all the rest of the political party claptrap. And the charges leveled against the Christians in the courtroom are these charges here. Imposters, hypocrites, unknown, nobodies, dying, washed out, finished, worthy to be punished, sorrowful, gloomy, poor, having nothing. But in the eyes of God, they are true, well known. They're punished, but they live. They're not killed. They're sorrowful, but they're always rejoicing. They are poor, but they make many rich. They have nothing, but they possess everything. I think the church is moving towards persecution. The Bible speaks about the great tribulation at the end of the age before Christ comes. If you want to survive it, learn to live in this world of paradox. The world may say of you that as a Christian you're an imposter and a hypocrite, you are an unknown nobody, you're dying, you're washed out, you're finished, and all of that. But in the eyes of God, you'll be true, you'll be well known, you will live. You won't be killed. You'll always be rejoicing. You will make many rich. And you will possess everything. You want to be a Christian? I invite you. Step into this world of glorious working paradoxes. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to his word.